Thank you. Thank you. Well, I hope the word is planted in your hearts, doesn't hit it too hard. Judy is not with me today. She is, I think, should be tucked up in bed. The last couple of days she's been getting a bit of a head cold, but last night we were out with some friends, and just in the space of an hour or so, her voice just kind of... And so I said to her, you know, you should stay at home. And I was just hoping my voice wouldn't go like that. But it could happen very quickly, but hopefully it won't. Today's message, I think it's in the back of the bulletin. The title is The Individual in Community. And I just want to spend a little time just going over a couple of things from the last few weeks, because it's been something of a journey for me as God sort of helped me put this word together. I do feel personally that he's been speaking to me, and I believe it's something for us all. We're talking about discipleship. This message is in the context of discipleship, so that's the first thing. And when I've been, as I've been thinking about discipleship, it's just very clear that discipleship, we can think of it as a one, you know, it's an individual thing. You know, I am being discipled. But it's very, very clear in Scripture that discipleship is a community thing. Jesus, there are very, very, and in fact, I can't actually think of one occasion where Jesus speaks with, I can, just thought of one, okay? See if you can think of it. But I cannot, until just now, think of any occasion where Jesus just speaks with one person. Now, he might speak to one person, but there are other people around. So he speaks to Mary or Martha, but Mary and Martha and Lazarus is there. But the one I could think of just now, and, you know, of course, he went around with 12 disciples, and then other times there were crowds of them, and yet he would speak with one. You know, the man with the son who's having epilepsy or whatever it was, you know, he speaks to that one, but it's in the context of many. Can you think of one? Yeah, Nicodemus. Yeah, that's good. Okay, that's two. I was thinking, okay, there's more. Okay, he does. He's very gracious in how he speaks to us individually. But I'm trusting that you hear something here, that the typical, the normal, you know, he's gracious, he meets with us, but it is in community. The one I could think of is when he had been traveling with the disciples and he was tired and hungry, and they went into the Samaritan village, and then he spoke to this lone woman at the well. That's the one that suddenly came back to me. But anyway, my little point there as part of introduction is that discipleship is in community. Last week, we had Ezra speak with us. Most of us here, I'm not going to go into great detail, but Ezra shared testimony very powerfully. I felt, again, it highlighted things to me, but this aspect of dealing with reconciliation between himself as a Tutsi and with his Hutu neighbors. For those of you who were not here, you know, it's in the setting of the Rwandan genocides, not just the one in 94, but going back to 59 and 60 as well. But this sharing that he gave of, and again, it's in the context of community, of loving these orphans, and after a few years, the Lord speaking to him, you know the people you're loving are actually Hutu, the people that you kind of say, we're one, we're in the same family, but you're holding at some distance. And he said how God worked him as he loved first, but then reconciliation and forgiveness and community. Unity in community took shape. It's very difficult, this unity. That's besides anything else that came through for me last week, is that unity, community is very difficult. I think of Matthew 16, and this is one of the verses, scriptures that I'd been given as something to be working on. But Jesus, what's difficult about this? Oh, yes, I remember. Matthew 16, this is when Jesus has been talking, this is verses 21 to 23, he's been talking to his disciples about going on to Jerusalem, where he's got to suffer many things from the elders and chief priests, be killed and raised up on the third day. And then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But he, Jesus, turned to Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. If you're not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's." Now, it's this aspect of difficulty in here that God's been speaking to me about. The difficulty that Peter could see in, you know, he's trying to protect Jesus from going through something difficult, this death, this dying. And then the aspect of difficulty is Jesus turns to Peter and speaks. It's not like he hears Peter and thinks, gives him a bit of a sideways glance and thinks, "Oh, brother," and just leaves him alone. And it's not like he just looks at Peter, gives him a sideways glance, and then turns to John, his beloved, and says, "Oh, can you believe this idiot? What a moron. Hey, you and me, let's carry on." But the difficulty of actually turning to Peter and speaking to him, and it's clear from what's said that he's not just speaking to Peter, he's also speaking to Satan as well. "Get behind me, Satan." But the words before it is, he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You're not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's." And somewhere in there, it seems clear that God is, or Jesus is not just talking to Satan, because Satan's not worried about God's interests. There's no ambiguity about that. It's not like Jesus is trying to point out to Satan, "Look, you're not thinking about it the way God would. Come with me. Come on. Let's work this out together." No, he's talking to Peter. And it's hard words he's saying. But there's something that needs to be said. The difficulty of it. And not trying to find an excuse to not deal with difficulty. As I was thinking of that again, another scripture that I'd been reading through in preparation is from later on in Matthew, in Matthew 20. Again, in community, talking with his many disciples, or the 12. This is after the mother of James and John. This is all by way of introduction, by the way, so don't feel like you've got to make copious notes as we're going here. I will sum it up, but this is the process that God's been leading me through and speaking to me in. So Jesus, or the mother of James and John, comes to Jesus and essentially says, "Hey, you know, when you get to heaven," or however that works out, "you know, can you command it that my son James sits on your right hand and my son John sits on your left hand? Or you can swap it around. I don't mind. But can you have them at your left and right hand?" And Jesus has some words to say to her. And then it says how in response to what he says to her, it says that the disciples, the 10, became indignant with the two brothers. But Jesus called them, all of them, to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It's not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." This difficulty of dealing with our desire for greatness, or our desire, maybe it's not greatness over everyone, but at least finding our place in the pecking order and hopefully being further up the pecking order than lower in it. It involves dying, and it's in the context of community. Again, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking of how, in terms of our order, I can think about it very much just, where am I in relationship with you? How do we, just you and I, relate together? And how do you and I relate together? But it's so much more than this. It's how do we all relate together? Where it's not just an arrow here and an arrow there, but there's joints and ligaments going all over the place. Last week, we had, no, 2 weeks ago, we had John Isaacs speak with us. Who's your daddy? And again, I was thinking, yeah, who is my daddy? And so much of what he said was, you know, what do you get from your father and relating with God as just one-to-one? But he, as he spoke, he went into the Lord's Prayer, and the whole context there is our Father, give us, not give me. It's not like Jesus has the 12 together and says, okay, this is how you pray. You know, Kerry, when you pray, you say, my Father. You know, we say, our Father. You know, and Kerry, pray for your forgiveness. Say, you know, Father, forgive me. But it's forgive us. We think of it, or I can think of it, as a very individual thing, but somehow God is wanting us to think about discipleship in a community setting. Now, those I'm aware, even as I'm listening, those can appear as garbled thoughts. But to sum it up, we're talking about discipleship. We're talking about discipleship as a community event, not an individual thing. It's not about me and God. It's about us and God. It's about me and you and us together with God. That is the context of discipleship. And this moving from just me and God to us and God and figuring out our relationships is very difficult. I am married 28 years, and it's been wonderful and at times very difficult. I mean, I'm not difficult. What? There are difficulties to be worked through. Okay, one last thing before we get into the meat of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That's where we're going. But it isn't just about the benefits for us working out our discipleships together. There is a greater context. I appreciated how Jerry led us in communion. He said it's not just about me getting to heaven, it's about getting heaven into me. I want to think like God thinks and do how God does. It's something greater than just ourselves here. Because our unity, our community, and working things together in community is tied in like this with the glory of God. The glory of God is at stake. Or the glory of God, well, it's right tied in. See, Jesus praying in chapter 17 of John's Gospel. I love these verses. If, you know, as if I have opportunity to preach in the years to come, have conversation with you, you will find me talking about these verses often. They have gripped me, and they continue to speak. This is Jesus praying to the Father. There's plenty of occasion where Jesus prays that's recorded in the Gospels. Jesus went off to the mountain and prayed. But this is one of the very, very few occasions where what he actually said is recorded. One commentator has referred to this chapter as the conversation at the center of the universe, because it's God talking with God about what God has on his mind and wants to say to God so that they all have it on their mind together. It's very important, and these words have been recorded and echoed down the ages. But part of it, starting in verse 20, going through to 23, Jesus is saying to the Father, I do not ask for these only, the 12, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's you and I. That's this church and the saints up and down the ages and across the world. I'm praying for them, that they may all be one. Just as you, Father, and are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you've sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may become perfectly one, a single unit, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. See, we can think about it just from our end of things. You know, discipleship is a good thing because I'll mature and become a better person. Things might go better for me, but actually it's pretty clear that things will still happen that are bad. But it's a good thing. I'll get to heaven, and maybe heaven will get into me. But our discipleship, our working out relationship together, doing away with the sorts of divisions, very difficult, like Ezra talked about last week, between him as a Tutsi and those others who are Hutu. And we can think in our own lives, not on that huge scale, but on, it can be very small, the sorts of divisions. Like the top of the toothpaste. Or the car seat adjusted back so that I can get in without smashing my head against the door jamb. And I say to Judy, honey, I might leave the toilet seat up next time. It's so easy for division to escalate. But the glory of God is at stake. Because if the way a husband and a wife relate is supposed to be a picture to the world of how Jesus and the church are, then how we relate together and are one is a picture to the world of what God is like. We are the glory of God in Christ Jesus. And it's our love for one another that speaks to the world of Jesus and his sending us. It's how we work out things together, as Jesus says in this prayer to the Father, so that the world may believe that you've sent me. Now, if I'm not bothered about that, then I don't have to be bothered about working things out in the church. If I'm not bothered about the reputation, the glory of God, if that doesn't fill me with passion, excitement, and joy, and just wanting to sing about my Savior Jesus. If I'm not bothered about those things, then I don't need to be bothered about working things out, that the church may be one and become a unit, that we may be disciples together to God. And it's a difficult thing. But God has provided for it. Jesus has prayed to the Father. The Father has heard the Son. And Hebrews tells us in chapter 7, verse 25, that he, Jesus, is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Right now, amongst the many things that Jesus is praying for you and for me, he's praying that we may become one, even as he and the Father and the Holy Spirit are one. Not one with just a kind of, hi, I'm fine, how are you, see you. You in your small corner and me in mine. This little light of mine, but this little light of ours. It's all provided for, but it's difficult. There's one great illustration that is recorded in Scripture about how this works together, and that's where we're going to be looking at. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. verses 12 to 31, the picture of the body that Paul writes about to the church in Corinth. Will you join me in prayer? Father, I know you love us because you sent your son Jesus to die for us. But I know, Lord, it's not just about dying for us. It's the revelation of your glory. That you, Father, were most perfectly revealed. Your love, your nature, your character. When Jesus was upon the cross, dying for us. That you, Lord Jesus, are on the throne now as the slain lamb living. That you bear the wounds, you bear the... I don't know how it all works out, Lord, but you are forever the slain lamb living. You alone are worthy. And you've done this to display yourself. But it's also to draw us in, to include us in this same unity that you have enjoyed within the Godhead outside of time, forever and ever. Going backwards as we look at it, going forwards as we look at it. But you have come that we might be drawn in to this great family of God out of every tribe and tongue and nation, every people group. And Lord, we want to be the display of your glory. Lord, we're aware of the enemy that wants to come and kill and destroy and divide. And he does it wickedly and horribly. But you have overcome. And we want to overcome as well. We want to be a display of your glory. Father, please will you plant your word in our hearts and cause it to bear fruit. And help me to just share the words that you've got. But despite what I say, please will you speak to each one of us as an individual, but to each of us together as your church here. And Lord, I think too of those who are part of us who are not here today for a variety of reasons. Lord, have your hand upon them and plant your word in their lives to your glory. Yes. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you for joining me. I have friends back in England, Clive and Sally, who it's difficult to becoming one. They lead a church up in the north of England now, a little bit older than Judy and I, but I think back to when I first knew them, and they were a young married couple with two or three children. And they're in love with one another. They're trying to work things out together. And they had, you know, it was the days, actually, we're turning back to these days of cloth diapers, not disposable ones. You know, you've got to deal with these things. And they did not have an automatic washing machine. I think Sally did quite a bit of washing by hand because these things are needed every day, but they also went out and stuff. And they had not a huge amount of money. And Clive went out shopping this Saturday, and Sally was full of hope about what he was going to come home with. A washing machine. And Clive came home delighted with what he'd bought. And he shared with Sally, "Sally, look what I've got. A tent. This is just... we can go on holiday together." And... you know, I think they enjoyed much good times together. And we can be full of good intention about how we become one and how my money becomes our money and all that sort of thing. But it's difficult. I'm going to read through 1 Corinthians 12. I think in the back of the bulletin it says 8 points I'm going to make from here. Okay, if you just want to cross out 8 and put 10, but some of them are really, really short. So I'm going to read through and then break up as we go. I'm not going to read it through all in one go. I'll just break up as we go. So starting in verse 12. "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. So I want to pick up in this little bit the word members. We are members. This word, I am told, C.S. Lewis writes about this, and he was a literary professor, you know, when he taught at Cambridge and at Oxford. He knows language, so I'm going to bow to his superior knowledge. But he says that this word member is actually, it was a new word in this usage. It was a word that the Christians started using to talk about members in the body of Christ. But for 2,000 years or a little under, this word has sort of changed in its meaning. You know, I am a member. If I had my wallet on me, I could pull out the card and show you that I am a member of Costco. Okay? I'm a member at Costco. Many of you are as well. I don't spend that much money in Costco. I have a friend down in Vancouver who spends, he's in a peculiar situation, but he spends like a six-figure sum at Costco every year. Okay? He gets lots of goodies tied in with that. It's just the way he does his business. I'm not like that, okay? Four figures would be, I think it's not even that much in a year. But I'm a member of Costco. It's not this sort of membership that's being talked about in the body of Christ by Paul here. It's very, very different. It's more like this member. That's a member of a body. It's a piece of liver. Securely wrapped up, and hopefully no blood has been spilled that Mark and the family need to clear up. No, it's very securely wrapped up. But this is a member. See, a member is a better word, a more realistic word in our understanding would be two words, limbs and organs. It's not just limbs, but it's the organs as well. And the thing about a member like this is, as you can tell, is that apart from the body, it's dead. There is no life in it. Okay? I like doing that. just hoping that maybe it will split open. Yeah. Okay. A member. Outside of the body, it is dead. We are members of the body of Christ. It really is like that. A member is inseparable. Okay, you can. You know, you can, you know, very, very carefully, and I don't know if there's any doctors here and all that sort of stuff, but you can very carefully transplant a liver from one body to another. Okay? But it's a peculiar situation, and it's a different sermon entirely. Psalm 1 talks about us being like trees planted by a river, and that word is not planted like you plant a seed. It's planted like transplanted. We have been transplanted. It's a whole separate sermon about how transplanting happens. But essentially, if we're out of the body, we're dead. Okay? We are members of the body. It's like the vine and the branches. Remember what Jesus has to say about the branches. If you're outside of the vine, you're off. You're outside. You're not part of the vine. Doesn't matter if there's still grapes hanging off. You're not part of the vine if you have been taken out. Okay. Second one. I'd love to carry on about that because there's so much to say there, but we'll come back to the liver and all this stuff later on. So verse 13, for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. And all I really want to draw out from here, again, there's a lot we could draw out of here, but the body is the body in the spirit. This body, the church, outside of the Spirit of God, it's not a body. It's not the church. Okay? We've been baptized into the body. As many of us have been baptized here, we've been baptized into Christ. But we've been baptized into his death. Praise God, we died with him. We've been baptized into his burial. praise God, all the old things have been buried and done away with and left behind. I know they have this sneaking sort of capacity to reappear, but we can really go back and put them back in the burial plot. And we've been raised in Christ into a new life. But we've also been baptized into the body of Christ. That's why we are here together. As a body. It's easy to think, or I know for myself and talking with many, it's very easy to think of my baptism as now I am in relationship with God in a fresh new way. Me. But we're baptized into Christ, into the many, in the Spirit. Okay, moving on. Verse 14. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. See, the body is not just a liver. This is beef liver, okay? And I know our body, you know, ourselves, it's not just about eating. I quite like lamb's liver. In fact, I really do. Lamb's liver is good, okay? If it's overcooked, not good. But just right, it's good. Calf's liver is good. Beef, no, a bit too strong for me. Chicken's liver is good. But pork liver, the worst, okay? Horrible. But that's getting off into culinary stuff, and I don't know quite how to weave it back into where we're going. So we'll leave that one alone as just a loose end, heading off towards Aaron over there. We'll leave Aaron to deal with it and come up with something later. But a liver on its own isn't a body. It's like, for those of us who are a bit older and sort of have some experiences, it's a bit like Monty Python. Okay, some of us are here, some of you don't know, but it's an old English TV show, and periodically through that show there would be this big foot that would come glumping in. And it's ludicrous to think of just a big foot as the body, just as ludicrous as thinking that a liver is the body, just as ludicrous as thinking that Paul Danielson is the body, or Charlie Whitley is the body. On my own, I'm just, I'll tell you the closest thing. I missed that. What did you say? I'm a liver, did you say? No, I missed it. Come on.
A liver.
Okay, yeah. Just on my own, I'm a liver. But frankly, all it's good for is frying up with some onions, if you like that sort of thing. I was going to say something. Hang on. It'll come back. Later, okay, later, if Mark allows us to, okay. Yeah, I know. No, it was a separate thing that God was just... On its own, it just is not the body. We can get isolated in a variety of different ways. We can isolate ourselves in a variety of different ways. But on our own, this is, I knew I was going somewhere and God had put it. The closest it is like when we separate, or when we are separated off from the body, the closest it is like is something that there's quite a lot of this stuff that is talked about, portrayed in the media in the last 10, 20 years, and it's zombies. The living dead. Okay, now we've been born again, and there is a life that continues. But what we become like is like zombies, the living dead. Okay, it's all there. You can go into bookshops and you can find Pride and Prejudice, the zombie version, and all this sort of stuff. I don't watch these movies. I don't watch the movies. Some of them, you know, can be quite funny, I'm told. But that's the closest, because it's going back to how we were before we were alive in Christ. It's going back to the fact that we were dead in our sins. And we looked alive. See, this is the point. Outside of Christ, we look alive, we're born, we can walk around, but ultimately death is going to catch up with people outside of Christ. Totally catch up and overwhelm them. But we who have died because we've been baptized into Christ's death, that dying should have been done away with, and that death working in us should be done away with, so that we live in life and live together in community in life. But when we separate ourselves out of the body and become like this, where it can't walk, it can't talk, I can talk for it, but it can't do anything, we become like a zombie, where we have all the appearance of life, but actually there's no life in us at all. Or, no, God carries on, he pursues us, and he wants to draw us back inside and tuck us away back where we belong, and he's really good at it. But it's difficult. Okay, body is not just one member. We need to fit together. It's a travesty of life to think that just one on its own is alive. Okay, verse 15 and 16. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. The point here is that our subjective feelings and opinions do not negate the objective truth. I can wake up in the morning and think, what on earth's that beside me? Not meaning my wife, but meaning my numb arm that I've been sleeping on crookedly. And I think, what is that in bed here with me? And as I roll over, I think, oh, it's actually, now the pins and needles start. It's my arm. It's my arm. Just because it didn't feel, and just because I felt it didn't feel a part of me, doesn't make it less part of the body than it is. And many of you, as myself, on occasion, have felt, I don't even feel part of the body anymore because of X, Y, and Z. It does not negate the truth. If you are in Christ, if I am in Christ, I'm part of the body. We need to deal away with those feelings of inferiority or superiority or just those feelings and opinions that would separate us from the body. Moving on. There's so much more that could be drawn out of these verses, but these are the points that I want to make, that I feel that God has put in my heart to make. Verses 17 to 19. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Again, there's lots in there, but the thing I want to draw out here is this bit. God arranged the members. It's God who places us together. Dennis Peacock, some of you remember that name. Some of you are too young. But, you know, he used to say, I remember him saying, I'm sure other people have said this as well, you know, there's two things that are beyond our control, and it's in the hands of God. God's the one who chose when we would be born and to whom we would be born. And it's God who chooses where to put us together into the body of Christ. And he is really good at picking the right spot. It might not be always comfortable, but it is his absolute, stunning, best choice that there's no other choice that even comes close to it. Need to go to him sometimes and say, God, help me. Help me here. Help me with myself. Help me with other people. But he has chosen, and he's made a really, really good choice. And the enemy lies over and over again. over and over again. Because the glory of God is at stake. And he's nasty. And if he can grind your face in the dirt, if he can separate you off, he will do it. And he will do it relentlessly over and over again. There's no let up once he's got his foot on your neck. Thankfully, there's someone greater than him. But it's not just about our comfort. It's the glory of God. It's not just about our destiny. It's the glory of God. The reason why the enemy works against us. Because he does not want the world to know and see the glory of God fleshed out in people together. Because it's such the best statement, the best illustration, as per Jesus' words to the Father, of how the Father has sent the Son and loves the Son and loves people. Okay. Verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I've no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. See, we are not self-sufficient. I do not have the right to do just as I like. I can feel that all I need is my left foot. But it's a travesty of real life. I can feel that I don't need a mouth. But it's a travesty of real life. We need one another. Pressing on, verses 22, 23, 24. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, they need to be tucked away, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. Every member counts, especially the ones that we think don't count. What are these? See, there's different ways of looking at this. Here are just a few ways of, you know, what these less presentable parts might be. These are what some commentators have put forward. One is that it's talking about those internal things like a liver that, you know, need to be tucked away and protected in the body and held in place because they do really important things. Okay? Like the liver and the stomach. It could be, and it fits with some of the words used here and all this sort of thing, it could be that it's talking about the reproductive organs where special care and modesty is needed. And it could be, some commentators say, that, you know, what Paul is driving at is that without these organs, there's no new birth. There's no growth. There's no next generation. It's essential for babies. Somewhere in it, it's tied in with that, you know, I think that I am presentable and honorable, but there are others in the body who aren't, and they need to be put away and hidden. See, if we're just all a foot and really appreciate feet and just think, I'm a foot and I think I'm pretty cool, I've been saved, I'm nice. You should be a foot as well. Because then you'd be as cool as me. And we'd get on like this. Just tucked away in one shoe together would be brilliant. But where is the display of the love of God? A God who came down to save people like me, meaning not really nice people, but people who could be pretty horrible on occasion and do things that would just bow my head in shame if that was the defining moment of my life. But God loves to redeem and care for the less presentable. It's the demonstration of who he is, that he loves really awful people and redeems really awful people. And not just so that he can say, you know what, I love you, Aaron, but I think you're a really awful person and I want you to kind of tuck yourself away in that corner for the rest of your life. And when you get to heaven, I've got a place for you and it's okay, no one else will see you. I've tucked you away because, you know, I love you, I redeem you, but frankly, well, let's not get into it because I don't want to upset you. Okay? That isn't our God at all. Aaron and I, you know, yeah, we're good. We like this. But to take the most separated from God, the most in the grip of the enemy, and to redeem and restore, this is the glory of God. This is why we need in the body the people that we really... Okay, let's leave you out of it. I need people in the body that really wind me up. I need people in the body that I struggle to be with, that naturally speaking, I wouldn't like and wouldn't choose to hang out with. I need those people because I need to change if I want to be like God. And if I want people, when they meet me in the world, to say, what's different about that guy? You know what? I think he's like God. Then I need to behave like God and have a care and compassion, especially for those less presentable parts of the body. The zombies coming in. But God has, moving on, second part, the last part of verse 24 and into 25. But God has so composed the body, okay, I'm going to race here. God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Point being, we affect one another hugely. I used to teach in the school down in Vancouver, attached to West Coast Christian Fellowship. We would get together and pray early in the week. And I remember one time where we were praying for one of the teachers who wasn't there, Todd Zimmer. He wasn't there. Next time I saw him, I noticed that he had a Band-Aid on his little finger. And because we have a good relationship, you know, I pick on him like I might pick on Aaron just now. I said to him, hey, Todd, you're back. So what did you have, a hangnail or something? And he said, well, actually, I did. And they treated me with the antibiotics, and they gave me the wrong ones. And I had an anaphylactic, what's the name, and blah, blah, blah. And yeah, it's my hangnail. I don't even know what a hangnail is. I only know the word. See, the tiniest effect on the tiniest part of the body affects everything. I love the piano playing. There was just little fingertips running over the keys, little strumming, leading us in worship. But God, where were we? Yes, there. Racing through the last bits. But God has so composed the body, giving greater... Is that the one we... Yeah, we just did that one. Okay, moving on. Verse 27. Now, thank you. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I'll show you still a more excellent way. 2 points here. There is order and authority in the body. My little tip of the finger needs to do what the other, you know, the hand and the arm, if it goes in a different, it needs to do what this part of my body says for the tip of my finger to still be part of it. If the tip of the finger says, you know what, I don't like this sense of order, then it just becomes like this liver, separated and not a part of the body. It's multi-relational how we relate together. And we need to embrace the place that God has put us. We don't all have the same gifts. We don't all have the same authority. We don't all have the same grace. It's how God has put the body together. And likewise, the last point, number 10, if you've managed to keep up with these points, is love. And it's a whole nother chapter. How we love one another, preferring one another, caring for one another. Okay. Summing up, we are limbs or organs, chosen, defined, and arranged by God as we came into Christ, being born again by the Holy Spirit. The body is not just like me. In fact, most of the body is very different to me. God made it like that, and it is right and good. I may feel so different that I feel that I don't belong. It isn't true. I may feel that you are so different that I don't need you. I would be wrong to think that. It isn't true. It is the good God who made it so. And he fully expects me to recognize and embrace the body, to recognize and embrace the people who make up the body, to care for those people and to love them. Read the next chapter, chapter 13. His plan for my life is bound up with me keeping my place in the body. And I need to pay particular care and attention to the people in the body that I don't like and that I think I may not need. I need to pay particular care and attention to the less presentable, the less honorable. Who knows? I am probably one myself. All this is inherent to God's best plan for me and for you. And finally, the very last bit. This is from our very own special Marg, Puzzled. We're all puzzle pieces in the picture of God's plan. Sculptured in the book of life before the world began. Our faith is tested by our trials, and yes, there will be pain, but evil done against you does not have to leave its stain. For the mighty one who made you is always there to guide you, waiting for permission to do his work inside you. He has purposely placed people who have just what you need, and you can give to others what they're needing to succeed. Each puzzle piece is quite unique, but there's a perfect fit, and God places those around us for our benefit. The partial picture on my piece sometimes feels like defeat, but when we're all together, the picture is complete. Let's stand together and pray. If you are able, please stand. Lord, I'm reminded of just a song we used to sing when I was a student in the fellowship I was there. I love this family of God, so closely knitted into one. They've taken me into their heart. And I'm so glad to be a part of this great family, your great family. Lord, I thank you, Jesus, that you desire to pour into us your glory, the glory that you've shared with the Father and the Holy Spirit forever and beyond the sense of forever. And you've desired to bring us into, included into, the glory of your relationship within the Godhead. Lord, watch over the words you've planted in our hearts. Please sift out the things that are not of you. But watch over them and knit us together. Knit us together into one to be your glorious church, a glorious bride for your glorious Son, Jesus. Father, wherever there's the lies and the deceit of the enemy, we say, Holy Spirit, sweep through us and wash away those lies and deceit. Wash away the legacy of our agreeing with them. Shatter the work of the enemy and glorify yourself in us. Today we pray. Amen. Amen. There is tea and coffee amongst us. Enjoy the body of Christ.